As they're heading down the hall, if you want to open up either your copy of the scriptures or you can look in your bulletin, this morning we're in John chapter 8, in verses 12 to 20. My hope this morning, after what I put you through the last couple weeks, is that this will feel a little more Christmassy, right? So it's got stuff about light, Jesus in there, there's no hurling of people out in the distance, it ought to be wonderful. So let's read this together. John 8, starting in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, the Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. So around our table with some regularity, we end up, I'm sure I've said this before, we end up playing kind of weird word games as a family. We really are that excited. We'll sit around the table. It'll be something like, it happens pretty commonly that, the chicken crossing the road jokes, those come up, and then somebody tries to kind of twist it to make it kind of creative. Usually it has to do with rhyming. And then it becomes between Danielle and I this battle of who's going to come up with the most, So why the chicken cross the road to get to the other side? And one of us will say, why the lion cross the road to get to the other pride, right? See, you see how it works. It's really corny, why'd the playground cross the road to get the other slide? And then it gets really fun, why'd the polygamist cross the road to get the other bride? Anyway, the kids, and then by that point, the kids are going. So sometimes Lily wants to jump in on the action. It's fun to play word games. So she's kind of a fun kid. So she'll jump in there too. Why'd the turkey cross the road? Mashed potato pants. And we go. It's like, what does that have to do with turkeys? But she thinks it's a riot. But we think this is not connected. Anyway, reading this passage this morning. It kind of excited because I thought, again, we've had some pretty heavy-duty, kind of gnarly texts last couple of weeks, and I thought, we're looking at the day spring from on high, Christ is a light, and I thought, oh, great, John 8 will be wonderful, Jesus is the light of the world, and I thought, this will be wonderful. And then I started reading John 8, and I read this great thing, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then I see the Pharisees' response, and I kind of went, mashed potato pants, it's kind of what it felt like. And what does that response have to do with what Jesus is saying? So let's look at what it is that Jesus said and see if maybe we can figure out a little bit. What is this connection? Now, this is that's a famous passage. If you've been around the church, this is one of the big I am statements in John where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it's actually fitting that he would say he's the light of the world because this is happening during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. We'd see that there's a story in between, but before that we see some of Jesus' dialogue on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in this Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, this was an incredibly joyful time for the people of Israel and Jerusalem, because essentially they're camping out for the week. They build these booths to commemorate these little kind of quasi-tents, but made out of stuff other than nylon, ripstop nylon, I guess. But they're building these booths, and they're staying out in them to commemorate the wilderness wanderings. And it was a very, very joyful time around Jerusalem because it develops into this big festival where every day they would draw some water from the Pool of Siloam and they'd pour it out, water from the rock. And there'd be huge candles lit around the temple, and there'd be singing and there'd be dancing. In fact, one writer of the time said, if you've never seen Jerusalem at the temple, or if you've never seen Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, you don't even know what joy is. This was a big, big time for these folks. And if you were, miles away from Jerusalem, you could see the lights of the celebration. So it makes sense that Jesus' self-identification as the light of the world, it fits within that. However, I think that the connection to the wilderness wandering is even a little bit deeper. Because if you think about the dark nights in the wilderness, I mean, they don't have their Petzl headlamps. I mean, they're out there in the dark. It's in the desert. But they have a light, don't they? Remember what great light was there for the people of Israel in the darkness of the wilderness? It's this pillar of fire. This pillar of fire, this picture of God's presence that's leading them through the wilderness, showing them where to go in the midst of the darkness. Right? Stay here, and they stay here. The pillar moves, and it guides them on. I actually think that that is a deeper connection, a more fundamental connection between Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I think that's the connection here. Jesus is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, like we see in Psalm 119. Jesus is the one by whom the world can understand what does it mean to follow God. But then it gets kind of weird. So that's what Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. If you want to follow God, you need to follow me. I'm going to show you how to get around in this dark world. But then it gets kind of weird because then we listen to what the Pharisees have to say in response. Think about what the Pharisees' complaint was. And at first glance, we read, you know, Jesus, I'm the light of the world. And then they launch into this procedural argument. Right? You can't argue like that. You can't bring some testimony on your own. That's against the argument rules. It's kind of what it seems like is going on here. It's this procedural complaint against Jesus essentially saying, you know, you can't do it like that. However, consider a few things about the Pharisees. First of all, the Pharisees abhorred novelty. If you're a Pharisee and you're making an argument, you never say, hey, you know what I think about this? You never, like we do in most of our Bible studies, here's what I think this means. No, that's not how you do it. What you say is, Rabbi, whoever said, and that's how you make your argument. You would never, ever, ever, ever say, hey, these are my original thoughts. I want to share them with you. You always root it in what a rabbi said before, or even better, in what a rabbi said before him, or before him. The Pharisees were not into novelty. So for Jesus to make a claim and just basically say, listen, I'm the light of the world, that would be a little atypical. But consider this as well. They were technically right. When they say, you can't bring a testimony just on one witness. This is not how we do things. They were technically right because the law called for any testimony to have more than one witness in order to be deemed valid testimony. It's not just if you show up with two people, then, well, it must be objectively true, but it's valid testimony. It's admissible, if you want to use that kind of language. Two people had to be on board with it. So they are stuck on a procedural issue, but it's not insignificant because Jesus is saying he's the light of the world. He's saying it by himself, and they're saying, wait a minute. You can't bring a claim like that. Totally inadmissible according to our rules. But third and most important to our ends this morning, we need to remember that the Pharisees saw themselves as the ones who had the job of showing people how to live. It was the Pharisees that they believed that it was their role in a Judaism that desperately needed reformation. The Pharisees saw it as their job. They had the right way to follow God. They had the right rules to follow to make sure that you were going about following the Lord in the right way. They were the guides through the journey of relating rightly to Yahweh. And I think, you know, sometimes we talk about Pharisees and we have this system of those Pharisees and their rules. It's kind of like people do with, you know, with the Puritans. Oh, like puritanical is an insult now. At one point it was like, hey, puritanical, right? You know, and the same thing with the Pharisees. We're like, oh, these pharisaical rules. But if you were there then, the Pharisees, I mean, they were the ones that were working really, really hard to guard the truth of the Lord, to show people what it meant to follow him rightly. That was what they were doing. Now, it's true that the New Testament is pretty clear that many of the Pharisees, that what they really wanted was influence and they wanted status. That's true. There were those Pharisees. They were, as it were, trying to perform their way to God, right? They've got their rules. If we work all these rules, we're money. But it's also true that we need to be careful not to overstate the Pharisees, to paint with such a broad brush that we miss that many of the Pharisees genuinely wanted to get things right with God. It wasn't just that many of them wanted status, many of them wanted influence and power. We see that in the New Testament. But there were others that were trying to go about these rules because what they really, really wanted was to get God right. They wanted to follow him well. They wanted the rest of Israel to get on board so that Israel could finally get back to being the people of God, living the way that God called them to live. I think I may have said before, there were some that said, if we can just get all of Israel to observe the Sabbath, for crying out loud, the Messiah will come. So these Pharisees that are, yes, they're wrapped up in their rules and their codes and things like that, that's true, but let's not get too cranky about them, because they really wanted to see, God's people, Israel, as they understood Israel, they wanted to see Israel following God rightly. They wanted to make sure that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, and that is a really, 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 really good desire. However, Jesus doesn't seem to be all that interested in cooperating with their methods. According to Jesus, these Pharisees, they were blind guides. According to Jesus, these Pharisees, even whatever their intentions were with their strict codes and their tight arguments and all of that, even with all of their those that had good intentions, whatever their individual intentions were, they were actually in the dark with everybody else. They were in need of light. They were groping around, like Paul in his Athens sermon in Acts 17. They're just like everybody else, kind of groping around, trying to feel their way towards God. But they've got all these laws and codes and procedures and things that they think that's going to be the way to get there. But Jesus is not cooperating with that. So as Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the light of the world, he's proclaiming that he's actually the one that can reveal this is the way to God. The Pharisees' complaint is largely that Jesus' proclamation that he's the guide, that he's the light, doesn't fit with their system. It doesn't fit with their method. Now that brings us down to Jesus' response. If we boil down the interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, especially the part they're trying to figure out whose daddy's who, you know, who's your daddy and all that stuff like that, you get in that little section, basically what Jesus says is really, really, really serious. Because this group of leaders who believe that they were the guides for Israel, that believe that they had the right way to follow God, Jesus looks at them and basically says, you don't even know God. You're calling yourself the guide. You don't even know him. Now that would be kind of a kick in the pants, I think. Like, what? You don't think that we know him? But that's exactly what Jesus says. If you knew me, Jesus says, you know the Father. You don't know me or the Father. Guides of Israel don't know the God they're seeking to guide people to. I mean, this is trying to approach God with this set of like strictly layered rules and codes is, I mean, this is not what God wants. God does want obedience. And there are rules and codes. But the way that the Pharisees are trying to approach this is not what God wants. They don't even know him. It'd be kind of like if a bunch of you got together and decided, if we're going to do something for Sean, and you came to me and you said, listen, Sean, we've got this organized. We have put together, you're going to love it. I know you are. Here's what we've done for you. We have reserved McDonald's, and we're going to have a Dancing with the Stars watch party. If you do that, you don't even know me. You can't possibly know me, right? I mean, please don't do that, even for a joke. It would be hard to smile for weeks. But this is what, I mean, for the Pharisees to show up before God and say, we've got all these rules, we're keeping our act together, we've got it right. I mean, I can imagine the Lord going, no, you don't even know me, do you? And that's Jesus' response. Listen, you think you're the guides, you don't even know him. So what is the point then? The point is something like what we find in Psalm 36:9, which would have been really fitting during the Feast of Booths. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of light. In your light do we see light. It's only in the light of the Lord that we even understand what light is. And we're not talking about spectroscopy here, Stephen, sorry. We're talking about these sort of moral, practical categories of light. It's only by what the Lord does that we even understand what light is. sometimes we're groping around thinking that we've got it together, and we don't even know what light is. This is saying that we only know what's good and right because the Lord shines His light for us to see. Or as Hebrews 1:3 says, a very important verse, I think, for understanding who God is and what He's like. Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. If you want to know what God wants, if you want to know what God desires, where do you have to look? You have to look to Jesus. I mean, you need Jesus to know what God wants from you, because it's in His light that we see what light even is. It's through Jesus that God is made manifest, that God is made clear, that God is revealed, that God is illuminated to us. Jesus is the light of the world. Those that walk in His light don't know darkness. Now, this is profoundly significant, I think, for us this morning. I mean, consider how so many people around the world, in all kinds of cultural expressions, you know, what are people trying to do? They're trying to figure out how to live in this world, how to engage the stuff of this place. And the reality is that for all of our groping around, trying to find our way to some measure of, like, this is how, okay, finally we know how to live life, for all of our groping around, we get it so wrong. I mean, you've got animist cultures that are looking to spirits behind plants and animals and natural phenomenon, but they still can't control any of that, and they're still bumbling and groping. And I mean, you think about naturalists that look to random and personal forces of nature to try to figure out, how do I engage this place? Although, frankly, personifying nature reveals a little bit of an inconsistency, but I'll leave that alone. I mean, think about modernists that look inward to personal reason, right? Okay, this is how I'm gonna figure out how to engage the world, by looking inside of me. And then, of course, root that in Western epistemology and don't realize there's a whole other world of other people out there that are viewing their own selves differently, and they don't all agree. And then, I mean, postmoderns just sort of throw the whole thing out and just argue about language. But but at every turn, I mean, people are left longing, groping and searching and trying to figure out, like, what do I do with this place? How do I deal with the stuff that I'm feeling inside of me? How do I deal with the stuff that I'm thinking and I can't reconcile to reality? How do I even understand what reality is? Is there reality? Like, all these questions that we're groping around, trying to figure out, what do I do? Where do I go? What we want to understand is, we want to understand God, even if some people don't want to use religious terminology. And we grope and we try to figure out how to work the system, but we end up with this sense of futility and fear. I just want to see straight. I just want this fog to clear. You know, it was a spring break or something like that. When I was in high school, some friends and I decided that we were going to drive from Oklahoma to Colorado to go skiing. And we thought, this made perfect sense at the time. I couldn't do it now. But we're going to drive. We were going to pick up one guy from work at 5. He was the adult going. And we're going to drive overnight and get to the lifts when they open up the next morning. Right? So we're driving through the night. And, you know, all night drives get really long and hazardous. But they get really long. And I, if you don't know this about me, I love the mountains. The Front Range of the Rockies is just one of the most amazing places in the world. And I just wanted to be in the mountains. And, you know, about 3 o'clock in the morning, you're like, I just need some hope that we're getting close. And you start scanning the horizon to try to figure out, like, am I getting closer? You know, is that a hill? It's a barn. And you keep driving, you know. you're feeling, you're groggy, and the coffee just makes you jittery. And then you're like, oh, the mountains, those are hay bales. And you're just like squinting and looking to try to figure out, I just need to see. I just want to know that I'm getting someplace. I feel like I'm heading in the right. This is before iPhones, so hopefully we're following the map right. We used a map. Alex, there's a map. You unfold it, and it's not backlit digital. It's like a piece of paper. And we're following that, hoping we're in the right spot. And no blue light was blinking at you saying this is where you are. So we're trying to follow the map. Hopefully you're in the right place. Hopefully you're getting close to the mountains. But then, you know, you finally just like, it's maddening. Until what happens? So finally the sun rises, and the light of day, the light of the sun rising, all of a sudden you can see, like, all this stuff I've been squinting at, trying to figure out, what in the world is that? because the sun rises, the world is illuminated, and we're able to see where we're going and the vast, just beautiful vistas. It's all right there. And that's the kind of light that Jesus is. In spite of all of our Christmas sentimentality, Jesus is not an accent lamp that looks good behind the sofa that you sit by, you know, at night trying to squint to read. Jesus is the sun rising upon the world. He's this world-illuminating light, taking a dark night and making everything around clear and plain so that you can actually open up your eyes and see, look where I am. Look where I'm going. So what do we do with all that? I mean, essentially what I'm telling you is that Jesus is the light of the world. I could have just saved about 15 minutes. Huh? What I'm saying is something that you know. Jesus is the light of the world. It's by Jesus that we understand how to engage the world. It's by the light of Christ that we understand what does God want from me and what is God doing for me and in me. Jesus is the light. So what do we do then? Well, as more evidence of my super genius status, you know what you do? You walk in the light of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. What do? We walk in his light. But I don't want that just to be sort of some Sunday school theoretical idea that we give assent to but don't really root in anything. So can I give you two examples this morning for working out what it means to walk in his light? This is not exhaustive by any stretch, but I want to give you a couple ideas this morning to try to take this idea that you know. I mean, we've had an Advent candle going for like 3 weeks now, so this whole Jesus and light thing, you get the connection. But how can we really root that in our everyday experience? Well, first it's this. What does it mean to walk in the light of Jesus? Well, it means at least this. It means that we're walking with a person and not with a tax code. Here's what I mean by that. In some ways, this is the big challenge for the Pharisees. I think that many of them genuinely wanted to engage God rightly, but they felt like the way to do that was by virtue of these. I mean, it was like an electrical schematic. If you go this way, and then if that happens, and you go this way, to try to chase down this kind of a tax code approach to God. And think about the way that we approach the tax code. I mean, there are expectations, right? There are obligations, whether you like them or not, we have them. And even if you're not trying to cheat the system, right? Even if you're genuinely trying to deal with the tax code, we want to work every available legal angle to make sure that it works out in our benefit, right? And we have this fear that if we don't get our docs in a row, if we don't get our documents all lined up correctly, that all of a sudden we're going to get audited, the IRS is going to show up, and we're probably done for at that point. And sometimes we approach God that way. We go about our Christian lives as though that's how God wants us to engage him. So we get all of our theological receipts in order, and we get them filed in the right place so we can find him. You know, if somebody asks, we get our theological receipts in order. We kind of watch our back to make sure that we don't mess up. We file the right form. We try to make sure we pray the right prayers and show up to the right stuff. And all this time, we're trying to work the code to make sure that at the end of the day, if we get audited, the Lord's going to go, okay, that'll work. But that's not the way the light of Jesus shows us to approach this God. Because the God of the cosmos is not a tax code. It's a person who engages with his people, who acts on their behalf, who interacts with them in a sense that he speaks and we listen, and we can speak and he listens. He's not left us to try to figure out, and like, you don't need a CPA to interact with the Lord. The light of Jesus has shone on our hearts. So what does it mean to walk in the light of Jesus? It means that we can interact with him, can let him shape us and form us. And we can do that boldly, not trying to work all the angles, but actually engaging with this person. There are expectations and there are obligations, but every relationship has expectations and obligations. But you know, my relationship with Albert, for example, does not revolve around a code book. Yeah, now you got to listen because I said your name. Right? I mean, there are expectations and obligations because we're friends. But Albert doesn't have to fear that if he says the wrong thing, that I'm going to go audit, and you're out of here. I'm not going to do that. Because we're in a relationship together. And that's the way it is with walking in the light of Jesus, it means that we don't have to approach God as though we're like waiting for, you know, for the new changes for the year when all of our insurance goes crazy. What it means is that we can do things like this. And here's the specific thing I want to give you this morning. Because we're not interacting with a tax code, because we're interacting with a person, you know what it means we can do? It means we can pray honestly. It means that when you pray, you don't have to worry that you're going to get your word wrong and it's going to be misfiled and you're going to get audited. It means that you can pray what is on your heart. You can admit it when you think you're getting a raw deal. I mean, that's who would have thought. Like when you pray, you can pray, Lord, I love you and I want to love you more. But the reality is right now life stinks and I kind of think you're responsible. You can pray that to a person. Because you know that this God hears you. The light of Jesus has shown that he cares about what's on your heart, even if what's on your heart is difficult. I mean, don't the Psalms demonstrate that? I mean, I feel like half the Psalms are the people singing going, what are you doing? And then it's like a hymn in the hymnal. Can you imagine it? I can imagine, you know, hymn number 248 as we sing, what are you doing? But we can pray that way. And know that the Lord is not waiting just to kind of backhand us because we got it all wrong. You can admit when you're feeling awkward about something that the Lord is commanding you to do. You can ask questions when you don't understand. You can pray honest prayers. I mean, walking in the light of Jesus means being able to pray, seeing the kind of relationship that we have with God in such a way that we can pray with honest abandon. Jesus shows that about God. And I want to encourage you this week. I mean, walking in the light of Jesus means that as you pray, you can pray what's honestly on your heart. So do that this week. The second way I want to point us to walking in light is this, though. The light of Jesus shows us that, you know what, God's way is different than the world's way. I think we see that in this passage where Jesus basically says, listen, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anybody right now. This idea of judging according to the flesh in John's books, flesh and world takes on sort of a negative connotation. The Pharisees are judging according to the world's ways. And Jesus says, I don't judge according to the world's ways. That's not the way that I view things. Judging according to the flesh means making decisions along the lines of the sinful world systems. I mean, think about the way the world operates. The world operates on principles of marketing and branding and wielding influence. That's not the way that Jesus operates. I mean, you think about the way the world works. Because of the way that the world operates, you've got to be sure that you get it right. And when you do get it right, make sure somebody notices. Because if somebody sees you doing it right, then you gain influence. And you can build a name for yourself. And you can feel good about yourself because, look, I got it right and somebody noticed. I'm not going to go forgotten. I mean, it's a way to justify our efforts, to try to make sure that somebody sees us doing the right thing or what we think is the right thing. It's a way to leverage moral power and influence, and it's part of working the system to alleviate our fear. But it betrays how tied we are to judging according to the flesh. It betrays how tied we are to judging according to the world's values, to the world's ways. But what that means then, when Jesus says, I don't judge according to the flesh, the light of Jesus shows us that's not the way that God operates. But what that also means for us is that we need some practice. Because it's easy for us to just revert to the world's ways. It's easy for us to say, you know, we get in a moment of difficulty and go, well, the only way to do this is for me to start wielding influence, to make sure that I get noticed, to justify myself so I can prove to myself that I'm doing okay. It's easy for us to slip into that kind of pattern, the world's ways. So what we need to do is, because we have the light of Christ, is to begin to practice. To practice operating under Jesus' ways. Practice walking in the light of Christ. So here's what I want to suggest you do this week. This is really, really hard. But the upside is that if you do it, no one will know. So you won't know. I won't know if you don't do it. But anyway, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody to love and make sure that nobody notices. I want you to sometime this week to find somebody that you can demonstrate the love of Christ to and then don't tell anybody. That's really hard. It's hard for me. Maybe I'm just a mess. I am a mess. Maybe that's another way that I'm a mess. You know, sometimes like you do something and it's great and you just want to go, I want to go tell Danielle, hey, you should have heard what I said. This argument was amazing. Like I said it just right. But a lot of that is just me trying to justify myself. So what I want to encourage you to do today, a way to practice not walking according to the world's system of leveraging power and influence, is to find somebody to demonstrate love to and make sure nobody notices. It'll be hard, but it is the kind of practice we need to remember that God's regard for us, God's love for us, is not rooted in what everybody else thinks about us. God's love for us is not rooted in our ability to wield influence and leverage people. God's love for us is rooted in what Jesus has done. That's where God's love is rooted. God's love is rooted in this restored relationship that Jesus won for us by his death and his resurrection. When we're living according to that pattern, that's what it means to walk in the light. I think we've told you guys in our house that there aren't lots of closets. So my closet, in finger quotes, it's a walk-in closet. It's actually in the unfinished part of the basement. We've hung up some metal things, and I can hang my stuff in there. So, excuse me. So like my dresser's in the basement, my clothes are in the basement, and I go down there. But anyway, because it's in the unfinished part of the basement, there are no windows in there. So the basement can, even during the day, it's pretty dark, and at night, it's especially dark. And sometimes for reasons that I can't quite explain to you, I'll get down the steps and think, oh, I'm just going to grab my jammies real quick, but I don't want to turn on the light because that would be entirely too much effort. Right? So I'll just grab, I know right where they are. So I walk in, you know, kind of go into that part of the basement and start trying to find stuff. And then but you know what happens is if you take the wrong step, if you're about a foot off, you're grabbing skis, you know, which don't sleep well, you know. So so sometimes I'll be down there, like I can get them, wait, where, you know, kind of doing this whole business. Running tights, not sleeping in those, skis, uncomfortable, I don't know what that is, I'm afraid, you know, and then, so, but you know, all I have to do, like, I could keep groping around in the darkness, and maybe I find my way to my jammies, but you know what else I could do? I could reach up and turn on the light, and I can engage this moment of jammie finding with the light on. Where I can see that those are skis, that's a bug. Like I can see. What I want to say this morning is, friends, you know this. Jesus is the light of the world, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to walk as though we have no light, or will we walk in the light of Christ? I mean, we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. Because Jesus has come. Jesus, our light, has come. Dayspring from on high has appeared, right? Jesus illuminates the Father so that we can relate to him and the fellowship he intended from the very beginning. So I suppose my question for you today is, will you walk in the light of Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have sent your Son to illuminate the world to us, that we might be able to actually see how to follow you and what you want from us, and even more, what you've done for us. I pray that today we would be a people that walk in the light of Christ. Lord, make that so for Jesus' sake. Amen.